Imagine being one of those seated in the room that day. It might have been the main room of one of the larger village homes, or it could have been a synagogue or a house being used as a synagogue. We don't know for sure, but we do know that as you're seated there, the room is crowded, and you're pretty glad that you've gotten there early enough to get a place to sit, because you see people crowded around the door trying to see in and hear what's going on. And then as you sit there and it gets more and more crowded, you begin to wonder if you'd made the right decision after all, because it's getting crowded. There's a lot of sweaty bodies around you, and it's not that comfortable. However, when Jesus starts talking, all thoughts of leaving vanish. His words warm your heart with wonderful news about the coming of his kingdom, about the coming of the kingdom of God and the character of that kingdom, what God's reign was really going to be like. And your heart just thrills as you hear what he has to say. He talks as if he personally experienced this and he personally knew this God that he's talking about. And yet he doesn't talk about it in fancy theological jargon. Simple stories, easy to understand, explanations. You're hanging on to his every word. Well, at first people didn't really notice little bits of dust and tree bark drifting down in front of Jesus. But pretty soon the drift becomes a shower, and the shower becomes a storm of dirt and sticks falling on the people sitting in front of Jesus. Jesus, who at first, we can imagine, continued speaking as the shower becomes larger, pauses, and every eye looks up. Jesus looks up with a quizzical smile, just waiting to see what would happen next. And every eye is directed at the ceiling. Can you imagine? At this moment, you hear a skill saw and you begin to see it sticking through the ceiling up there. Every eye is looking at the ceiling. Jesus waits, and you hear the sounds of scraping and digging getting louder and louder. Pretty soon you see several pairs of hands breaking through the ceiling as they reach in and enlarge the opening that they've created in the clay and mud and branches that make up the roof across the latticework of poles. You see these hands, and then you see several determined faces looking down into the room, shaping the hole, trying to make it just right for something. Everyone is looking up, too stunned to move. How do you respond to a thing like this? Suddenly they stop, and an odd rectangular-looking object comes over the hole, moves, positions itself, and begins to come down in front of Jesus, in front of the crowd. It must have been difficult to find a spot, knowing that it was so crowded. Possibly people had to squeeze aside and closer together even than they were before to make room for this stretcher on which was lying the emaciated form of a man who didn't move. He lay there, but you could see if you were close enough that his eyes were fastened on Jesus. As if these events were not enough to shock everyone, Jesus' words and the reaction that ensue are completely bewildering. If you'd heard the stories about Jesus going around, you know that he healed, so you might expect him to do something, touch the man, pronounce him healed, but that's not what he does. Jesus looks intensely into that man's eyes, and then he declares, "Your sins are forgiven." A wave of surprise sweeps across the room. People gasp and sit up straighter, puzzled expressions on their faces. Your mind races. A man stating your sins are forgiven. And then you remember, well, there was a prophet or two in the Old Testament that communicated that message for God. But what is he doing? Why this? The stranger's reactions, because there are strangers in the room, the stranger's reactions are even stronger than the rest of the crowd. These are well-dressed strangers. You noticed them as you came in, little knots of them throughout the crowd sitting there, watching Jesus closely. Their reaction is stronger. You see their brows lowering, their lips tightening, and some of them even jump to their feet. But before they say anything, Jesus responds. You glance up at the ceiling, at the friends there, and their faces are looking pretty anxious. But Jesus responds, and instead of peacemaking words calming down these obviously important, well-dressed strangers, he speaks challenging words. We can find it in the 5th chapter of Luke. It's one of the places the story is told. It's the one I'm looking at this morning. Jesus says, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? What is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" He doesn't make it easy for these strangers. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home." You're thinking, you know, if I was talking to these important strangers, I might have put it more peacefully. But you don't have time to think that for long, because the man who'd been lying there still and helpless on his mat leaps to his feet, gathers his pallet, and disappears out the door. The room erupts in praise to God, in celebration. You glance upward just in time to see the faces of the man's friends disappear, and you hear the sound of steps scrambling down the outdoor stairway and rushing off in the direction of the man's house. No wonder Luke tells us that everyone in the room that day were seized with utter astonishment. No wonder they said to each other, as Luke tells us, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Luke emphasizes three key points in this, as he tells this story, emphasizes them through their extraordinariness. And I think that these are valuable not just for Luke's audience back then, but for his audience today. Would you take your Bibles and let's take a look at these three key points together? You can use your phones or iPads or the phones in the back, or the phones, the Bibles in the back of the pew there. Luke 5, verses 17 to 26 is the story. But I'd like to point out three things that Luke really strongly emphasizes. He emphasizes, the strongest emphasis indeed, falls on Jesus and the connection that Jesus makes between forgiveness and healing, and the clear authority, power, and commitment that he shows to do both, to do commitment, to do forgiveness, and to do healing. You can see the emphasis in verse 17. Take a look at verse 17. In describing the scene, the narrator pauses and says, you see it there at the end of verse 17? "And the power of the Lord was there for him to perform healing." Already at the beginning of the story, there's an emphasis that Jesus is holding the power to heal. It wouldn't probably have been necessary to say that, because he's already said at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that he was the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. It's already been stated that he had power, shown his power for healing. But it's emphasized there at the beginning. Interestingly, in verse 16, it had talked about how he was always praying. I wonder if there's a connection. He was always praying to God. So there's an emphasis there on the power of God in verse 17 that is there to heal. Look also at verse 20, an emphasis on Jesus' power to forgive and heal. Look at the odd response to the man. Any other story, healing story, Jesus talks about faith. He dialogues a bit. Here, there's a focus on forgiveness. What an odd response. That odd response spotlights and draws our attention and says, this is something important. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to forgive sins because he does have a personal relationship of a very special kind with our God. He also has the power to forgive sins, as we sang this morning, because he paid it all. At that point, he was preparing to pay it all. Who else could speak as he spoke? Your sins are forgiven. We can also see the emphasis in verses 22 to 24 that we read already, where Jesus is dialoguing and explaining to the Pharisees his power and authority. Three verses given to that explanation that he does indeed have the authority to forgive sins. The narrative time slows down as we listen to Jesus clarifying, yes, I do have the power. I do have the authority to forgive sins. In fact, he calls himself the Son of Man, a puzzling name to give himself. It's the first time he uses that in Luke. It could simply mean this ordinary man, but it also, do you remember the passage in Daniel? They knew it, the Son of Man who comes before God and all dominion and authority is given to him. He doesn't clarify it, he doesn't state who he is, but he simply states, I do have the authority to forgive sins. I've healed, you can see my works and my actions. And he goes on to show more of who he is. Now, this is of concern to us for several reasons. There's not one of us here who's not in need of forgiveness and of healing. It's also of concern to us because it underlies the essential connection between those two things. The essential connection between forgiveness and healing. We don't find Jesus stating your sins are forgiven every time that he heals. But this story helps us to remember that that is an essential piece of true and complete healing. And as he looked at that man, somehow, Luke doesn't go there, but somehow he knew that this was the moment that that needed to be stated. We're reassured by this story once again in a vital way that we can stake our all on this Jesus. He sees our deepest needs. He has the authority, the power, and the commitment, full authority, power, and commitment to respond with forgiveness, whatever we come before him with, and to heal our broken places. There's a second emphasis. There's an emphasis in this story, in the way Luke tells it, on the faithfulness of the man who brought the paralyzed man before Jesus. Verse 18, you might not see it in your version, but in the Greek it says, behold, men came. It's an odd place to put the word behold, but he wants to direct attention. Look, men came. Notice this. Carrying a paralyzed man. Verse 19, that action of digging through the roof, unexpected in any culture, that grabs your attention and puts emphasis on these men. And then, of course, the narrator's note, did you notice this? In verse 20, Luke says, and seeing their faith, not just seeing his faith, but seeing their faith. Jesus sees the commitment and diligence and caring of these men and responds to their faith. Now, a few verses later, it becomes clear that the man himself has faith, because otherwise he wouldn't have jumped up, grabbed his mat, and run home obediently. But Jesus' response is to their faith, that faith that caused them to bring their friend, place him before Jesus, do whatever it took to get him to Jesus. Luke wants us to hear and see that. It matters to us because many of us have friends or relations in the world who don't know God. Are we bringing them before Jesus in the diligent way that these men did? But I'll go further. This man knew God, lived in a Galilean village, no doubt came to the synagogue. He knew God. So just like us in the seminary, we're all among people who know God. Are there times when we need to bring our friends before God? Where we need to go beyond observing something happening in someone's life that we're not comfortable with and listen to the Spirit as to what He's calling you to do? Friends don't let friends struggle on without Jesus. The determination of these friends is exemplary. And then finally, the emphasis falls on the accusatory role of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their presence is pointed out right in the first words of the story. Their bold reaction is allowed to intrude right in this middle of this scene of Jesus caring for the man. The enormity of their accusation, blasphemy, that called for death by stoning, blasphemy in the Old Testament, all point to the fact that this was important for us to notice too. We need to remember that, because those wealthy-looking strangers, they were the ones we call Pharisees, the most committed religious people in the land of Israel. They're most respected for their commitment to God. And then the law teachers. I don't want to go too deeply into who those might be similar to, but I think it speaks to all of us. They are us. We need to hear what this story might be saying to us about discomfort, allowing our preconceived ideas to get in the way of what God is doing. They play the role of accuser, don't they? They play the role of Satan. But Jesus' forgiveness is not diminished or hampered by what the accusers, what the critics and the judges are saying. He goes ahead and does what he knows is best for this man. There will be critics. Jesus didn't back down. He didn't soften his language for the sake of the critics. He challenged their understanding by his actions and by his words on the basis of the evidence. Seminary family, as the Gospels emphasize, every one of us is in need of forgiveness and healing. Even we who are in the seminary, there's pieces and corners of our lives, maybe physical, maybe spiritual, maybe moral or ethical, social. There's pieces and corners of our lives that we need to bring before Jesus, experience his forgiveness, and experience his healing. In fact, might I say even that those of us in the seminary as religious leaders and students of the Bible are especially in need of forgiveness and healing? If we take seriously the cautionary tale that we have in the Gospels, how will you respond to this need for forgiveness and healing in yourself? How will you respond to this need for forgiveness and healing in others? Will you pretend that that broken place in yourself, that spot that you're trying to protect or justify or not admit to yourself or to anyone else, will you pretend that it isn't there? Will you continue to pretend that? Because we all are in that situation. God is slowly peeling back the layers of our own self-deception so that we can see who we truly are. Will you pretend that that isn't there? Will you pretend it's really okay, it's not so bad? Or will you come before Jesus? The Jesus we find in this story, who we can count on for forgiveness and for power, for healing. Will you come before Jesus helpless, recognizing your need, seeking that forgiveness and transformation? And let me ask one more question. What about your friends and associates in the seminary? When you see them helpless and broken, will you ignore it as not your business? Will you let it slide away because you have a Greek test to study for? Or will you bring your friends before Jesus? Scripture invites us to bring each other to God in prayer. That is so clear and so repeated. Will you bring your friends and associates, your teachers, your students, before God in prayer? And what happens in that prayer when the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, I'd like you to do a little more. I'd like you to reach out your hands and help this person come before Jesus. None of us are Jesus. None of us knows automatically the right way in the right moment and the whether it's time. But the Holy Spirit promises to lead. When you see something in a friend, you just know they need Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you pray and God says, share your love. Share my love. Share my forgiveness. Are you willing to do it? Not with a condemnatory spirit. That's what the Pharisees and their friends did. Not with condemnation and accusation, but to bring them before Jesus. Are we willing to do that? That's what I believe the story calls us to today. Let me pray for you and for us. Lord God, we each need you so desperately, and that's why out of the depths we cry to you. We cry to you because we need your forgiveness. You are kindly and gently showing us where we are broken and how you want to change us. Lord, we just come before you now saying, please, Lord, help us to hear. Help us to come before you for forgiveness. Help us to gather as a family and a community before you, bringing each other into your presence to to experience that forgiveness, to confront those needs, and to experience your transformation. We thank you, Lord, because you've promised that you will do these things. Amen. There's one more special group we would like to pray for this morning, and that is, we just kind of want to